Page 259, point number six. We're going to go back. I missed, someone pointed out that I missed a page on prayer, and I thought, well, you can never learn, study prayer too much. So we'll just go back to about point six and get started. But we'll do that after I have rebound. You know the details on that. So we'll get started on Jude right after we finish rebound. So let's have a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Clear the decks mentally, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to fellowship in your word tonight. May we concentrate and focus tonight, Father, as we continue to learn the warnings from the letter of Jude. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen. We continue to have a great response to this tablet, but here's how things work out. There's another set of tablets in all the federal prisons and also in the military prisons called ViaPath. And I even stopped in and saw them one time when I was going through D.C. on my way to Virginia, and no one had any time for me. I left cards. I've sent them over the last 2 years, maybe 10 or 15 emails, tons of phone calls, never got a call back. And you might remember a couple weeks ago, we had a gentleman visit with us who sat right over there. And I visited with him afterwards and we were talking and he said, you know, I know somebody at this company who's a senior vice president and he's a believer and I'll approach him and see what he says. Earlier today, he called me and we talked, and then he sent me an email, and now he set up a Zoom meeting, and him and I are going to talk and see if we can't get something rolling into another group of prisons, which would bring the total up over 500 prisons that we would have access on their tablets. So keep that in your prayer. I'm quite excited about it because the numbers continue to grow on the Indovo system we're on now. I even had an inmate write today and said, I need more Joe Griffin material on here and some of the colonels. He was complaining on my mixture of studies we put on there. So we'll fix that the next go around. So that's an update on that. We left off in the middle of the doctrine of prayer. We're going to go back to point six. You have the right to represent yourself before God the Father in the name of the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do any hand jive. You don't have to do anything fancy. You can do it in your car, hopefully with your eyes open. You can do it at night in your bedroom. You can do it sitting in a chair. You can do it standing up. You can do it on your knees. But you have the right and the privilege to do that. God the Father, the recipient of prayer, receives prayer from three sources in the church age. From the intercession of God the Son, Hebrews 7:25. From the intercession of God the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26 and 27. God the Holy Spirit prays for you when you need help and you don't even know you need help. The Bible says groanings on our behalf. From church age believers, we pray for each other. We do that on Sundays over there. Hopefully you're praying for Joe. Hopefully you're praying for me. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is communication with God for the expression of personal needs and petition, and the function of intercession for others. Two persons of the Trinity are involved in prayer for us, Jesus Christ as our high priest, and God the Holy Spirit, who prays for us with groanings too great for words. And as believers, we have the privilege of intercessory prayer, and one of the greatest acts of intercession for an entire nation was made by Moses. We need to be praying for our nation every day. And then Jesus Christ on the cross prayed in Luke 23:34, the greatest intercessory prayer of all time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. We fail in prayer because we have a malfunction in our spiritual life. Let me give you some reasons why. I was going to put this in my notes, but I thought I would just focus you on the bookmark we have over there. 10 reasons why your prayers are not answered. Unconfessed sin in your life. I told you I like to use this verse for inmates. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayers. You need to confess your sins and have rebound before prayer. Failure to use God's process for prayer. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, your prayers are addressed to the Father in fellowship, filling of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Son. Absence of faith. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Wrong motivation. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. James 3:3. You can't manipulate God, and it's not your way to get back at people. Rejection of God's counsel. Listen to counsel, accept discipline. Proverbs 19:20. Not in God's will. You're asking for a Ferrari or Mercedes-Benz, and that's not in God's plan for you. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, 1 John 5:14. Arrogance in petition. They cry out, but he does not answer because of their pride. God will not listen, Job 35:12 and 13. Lack of domestic tranquility. Honor each other so your prayers will not be hindered, 1 Peter 3:7. Spiritual growth isn't a priority. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. You aren't a believer in Jesus Christ. Now that's a good one. The only prayer an unbeliever can pray is a prayer for salvation. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's 10 reasons your prayers aren't answered. Grab the bookmark and stick it in your Bible. There's also a book over there called Prayer. And our pastors taught this 5 or 6 times that you could stream. Spiritual growth increases the power of your prayer life. Therefore, our spiritual advance through perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine is directly related to our prayer life as part of our Christian service. We should be praying for other people who are sick or in need. The more you learn about the will of God from Bible doctrine, the more effective your prayers will be. The approach to prayer is part of the protocol of the royal family of God and has a precisely correct procedure. A right thing needs to be done in a right way. All prayer is offered to God the Father, not to Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. I hear people pray all the time, Father God. That's a big thing in the prison. They start out their prayers, Father God. That's how they pray. They've got that down. But most of them don't have any idea about being in fellowship when I first meet them. And some of the letters that I've gotten recently is all about how Rebound has helped them and changed their lives. This is illustrated by the model prayer for the disciples. And the verses are right there. All prayer is addressed in the name of God the Son. All prayer is made through the enabling power, the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Prayer is related to the omniscience of God. Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The more you grow in grace, the greater your spiritual growth, the greater your effectiveness in your prayer life. Effectiveness is not measured in terms of your eloquence when praying in public, but on the basis of your spiritual growth when praying in private. Anybody can sound holy standing in front of a group and praying and go on and on and on. But they have no idea of the proper protocol. They're just up there sounding great. I told the example before. You could get up there and everybody's going, man, that guy, he's a marvelous prayer. He is unbelievable. Before he got up there, he had a run-in with Fred out there in the lobby, and he's out of fellowship. His prayer didn't get past the ceiling. But he sounds great, and everybody's going, man, Fred, I wish I could pray like you. I hear that all the time. Man, isn't he a great prayer? He's a prayer warrior. Here's one for you. The power of prayer increases as the believer advances in the protocol plan of God for the church age. An accurate and effective prayer is associated with the three stages of spiritual adulthood: spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. You grow in grace, you learn more Bible doctrine, guess what? Your prayer life becomes more effective. The church age is mandated to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray, and that's our Greek word prosekamai, without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In the spiritual life, you are always in a position to offer prayer. If you're in fellowship, and you're checking yourself out and someone comes up and says, can you pray for me? I've got a problem going on. You're ready to pray. You're ready to go. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So, you say, someone asks you, can you pray for my mom? They're sick, or me, or I've got this issue. And you say, okay, I will. Why not pray for them right there? I've had people say on the phone, man, I could really use prayer. And I say to them, well, let's just pray right here on the phone. Otherwise, you forget. You don't remember. Next time you see them, then you got to lie. You're out of fellowship again. You don't even think about asking, how's your mom doing? Or they come up and they say to you, better yet, boy, my mom's doing much better. Thank you for the prayers. Oh, yeah, I've really been hitting it. You know, you haven't even thought about it. You forgot all about it. In the spiritual life, you have alertness for when prayer is needed. This is ordering you to make prayer a habit. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By the way, thanksgiving is your capacity for appreciation and a part of the function of impersonal love. You cannot divorce the faith rest drill from prayer. Prayer demands faith. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will receive them and they'll be granted to you. Got to be part of God's will, though. You're not going to get that Ferrari or that Lamborghini just because you're praying for it. Or you're not going to win the lottery. Without the faith rest drill, prayer doesn't work. The key to effective prayer is understanding and making application from your portfolio of invisible assets. Effective prayer is related to executing the mandates of the spiritual life. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. How do you keep his commandments? You got to know what they are. Guess where that starts? Bible class. Joe's given us, I think, 48 imperative moods already in James. Those are commands. Got to know what they are. Public prayer should be short and avoid repetition. Matthew 6, 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Public prayer should be short. Keep your private prayer as long as you want. Remember, God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the right lobe. He looks at the heart. You cannot impress people and God at the same time with your prayers. If you're looking to impress all of us or your friends, you're not going to impress God. If you're doing a public prayer and you're going on and on, you're making all the people around say, wow, he's a superstar. But God, in public prayer, you always add the principles of impersonal love, flexibility, and thoughtfulness of others. You must be thoughtful of others in prayer who are gathered with you. Going on and on is not being thoughtful of them. You also, if you have a prayer that they've asked you to pray, you don't stand up here and go, Fred just told me that he beat his kids before church, and Father, please help him not have anger issues. That's not being very thoughtful of others. Keep that to yourself. Maybe say, I have an unspoken prayer request. Father, you know the details. Long prayers should be reserved for private intercession and petition. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I think they made a movie several years ago called The Prayer Room or The Closet or something like that. And they went in there and put all these sticky notes all over the room. I didn't see the movie, but I saw some information on it. There is an agenda for your private prayer. Confession of sin first, if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Only prayer offered in the status quo of the filling of the Spirit will be heard. Thanksgiving, that's the second thing you do. It expresses the concept of worship in private prayer. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Capacity for thanksgiving comes from your personal love for God and your impersonal love for others, your motivational and your functional virtue. Capacity for thanksgiving increases as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is hard to stay alert when you are in a routine situation doing the same thing over and over again. Your thanksgiving to God is a part of your personal love for Him. The more you love God and the more you appreciate Him, the greater your thanksgiving and the greater your alertness in prayer. You can't wait to start sending things to the throne room because you know He hears when you're doing it in the right way. Intercession is praying for others. And this requires you have your own private prayer list. If I was to ask who all has their own private prayer list, don't. How many of you do? See, as you grow spiritually, these are little things you pick up. Say, wow, I've got a lot of names. I can't remember them all. You start writing them down. And you run through them every day. And you know there's folks like, I'll call them shut-ins, but people who are retired, who are at home, they don't have anything going. They pray sometimes for hours. I know folks who do that. Doctrinally sound-oriented, I would even say some of these are mature believers, and they pray constantly. They have the time. They're not watching television all day long. They use time for prayer. Not that you can't watch television. I'm not saying that. Don't tell Joe I said that. This requires you to have your own private prayer list. Petition is praying for your own needs and situations. It's okay to pray for your own needs. It's the last thing you do, but it's okay to pray. Thanksgiving, pray for others, then pray for yourself. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To approach boldly means you approach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the mechanics of prayer is concentration. Same is true with Bible class. Concentration. You build that over time. Concentration is a function of the filling of the Holy Spirit, positive volition and motivation. Got to be motivated to get to Bible class. You got to be motivated to pray. The sanctification of food or saying grace before meals, that's a special prayer. This is a mandate for all believers. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So you get those oysters on the half shell, make sure you bless them. Years ago, and the joke is, may not be a joke, that everybody said grace. I got White Castles, and everybody said grace but me. And about a week later, I was actually delirious. I was so sick. And I ended up in the hospital for about a week, I think. And I don't even remember people coming to see me. One guy left a photograph of me and him to prove that he had been there. I had no idea. And they were pumping me full of antibiotics and the veins were breaking down and I was sick. I never failed to bless my food after that, ever. Some of the people in my family have never eaten White Castle since. I have. There may be ingredients in the food that are very harmful, but offering this special prayer will protect you. Now, let me qualify that. You can't walk out in the middle of Highway 70 or 64 in rush hour and say, God's going to protect me and I'm going to go for it and just walk on out there. You're going to die, okay? If you're eating one of these poisoned fish from Japan, and you're going to die, okay? You can't do that. You can't take it home and say, I've seen this on TV. I'll just eat this thing. Let me know if you want Joe or me to do your funeral because you're going to die. Okay? You can't walk out on 64. Grace before meals has a twofold purpose. The expression of gratitude to God for his logistical grace support, which includes food. And if you've seen the prices at the grocery stores lately, God's pouring his grace out on us that can afford to still buy groceries. Sanctification of that food to eliminate any potential or harmful effects. There is a prayer for those in authority over us. As citizens of a client nation to God, this is a very important function for believers. You need to have that on your prayer list to pray for our country every day. We have it on our bulletin. The president, Supreme Court, those people need prayed for. Lord only knows our country needs prayed for bad. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. There's prayer for the sick. We have a big sick list on the non-member side here. Fortunately, we don't have a huge one on members. There is prayer for the unsaved. Romans 10:1. Paul prayed for the salvation of unbelieving Jews. Although you cannot pray that their volition will be coerced, you can pray that they will be exposed to the gospel and have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. And these tablets are exposing the accurate gospel message to thousands of inmates. many of them for the first time, not only heard Bible doctrine for the first time, but they heard an accurate presentation of the gospel. There is prayer for your enemies. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this represents your impersonal love for all mankind. Guess what? That's problem-solving device number 8 right there. Impersonal love for all mankind. 30, there is prayer for the communication and communicators of Bible doctrine, for pastor teachers, missionaries, evangelists. Pray for Joe. Pray for me, please. Colossians 4:2-3, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Paul wrote that. There is prayer for the deliverance of a client nation under the 5th cycle of discipline. Excuse me. It's the second time or third time I've said pray for our nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'm sure you all know this verse. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. And our land needs healed. Every believer in the nation is responsible to become a prayer warrior. There's no excuse not to pray for our country. It is the power of prayer by which we will be delivered, along with military service. That pivot within the pivot. Those who win the war are the great warriors of prayer. If our country is going to be saved, it's going to be from great prayer warriors. That's the best thing you can do for this country. Pray for them. Our leaders, pray for the country. Pray for the communicators that they'll do. Teach accurate Bible doctrine. Get away from some of this other chaos we saw earlier in Jude. There is no place for sloppiness in prayer. Too often among believers today, you have emotion, sloppiness, and ignorance because we've ignored the biblical principles that mandate a precisely correct procedure. We've learned it as protocol. A right thing's got to be done in a right way. That's all this. All I'm saying there. Right thing's got to be done in a right way. All prayer is directed toward God the Father. You never pray to God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. There's all the verses that go with it. And I've had it in here 3 times. You could say, boy, I heard him say that earlier. I'm trying to keep going back on some of these key points so we get it down. Furthermore, God the Son is our high priest, makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7:25. God the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered, Romans 8:26-27. If God the Son and God the Holy Spirit offer prayer to God the Father, who are we to fail in this precisely correct procedure? If they're doing this for you, that should be motivation to pray for others and to go to the throne of grace. All prayer is offered through the channel of our great high priest in the name of the Son. You can approach your prayer with the approach, Heavenly Father, I'm coming in the name of the Son, or you can conclude your prayer in Christ's name. A couple ways you can do it there. Whichever, you must go through channels, for this is precisely correct procedure. Again, there's no place for sloppiness in prayer. You can't forget the rebound. You can't forget Thanksgiving. You can't forget to pray for others. All effective prayer is offered through the filling of the Holy Spirit or the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Therefore, if your prayers are not offered inside the spiritual life, their velocity falls short of heaven. Basically, it falls short about the ceiling. Protocol demands that the believer offer all prayers to God the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Accurate and effective prayer is one of the most powerful weapons in history. It's the believer's nuclear bomb. In prayer, the Christian takes the offensive against Satan in this world. Now, I'm going to shock some of you. Prayer is not a system for controlling the lives of others. We cannot pray a prayer which violates the volition of someone else. The function of your royal priesthood is for the benefit of yourself and for the benefit of others, but it is not a system whereby you control others. I want Fred to quit parking his car in front of my house. That's my spot. So I'm going to pray for that. Or I want Susie to be my girlfriend. So I'm just going to pray that Susie becomes my girlfriend. That's her volition if she wants to be your girlfriend. That's not a proper prayer. There's one non-protocol prayer which God hears, the function of rebound. Never forget that. God does not hear the prayers of a carnal Christian. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God does not hear my prayers. Inasmuch as rebound is a recovery procedure for sin and re-entry into the spiritual life, and since the mechanics of rebound demand naming our sins to God, it is obvious that acknowledging or naming our sins to God is the only prayer that God hears and answers when the believer is in a state of sin. If I can find a blank one here. Aha. Sin. You're under control of the sin nature. You're carnal. You got to get back over here. 1 John 1:9. And David said a rebound prayer in Psalm 52. As long as I hid my sins from you, I almost died. But when I confessed my sins, I was refreshed and I was renewed. There you have rebound in the Old Testament. There are three results of the rebound prayer: recovery of the Holy Spirit, restoration to fellowship with God, and resumption of your spiritual life. Why? You're back in fellowship. Rebound makes it possible to continue a life of prayer. And prayer is an extension of your spiritual life. You are not spiritual because you pray. You pray because you're spiritual. You pray because you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're growing in grace, and you say, I'm going to utilize this supernatural system and communicate right to the throne room of grace. Therefore, prayer is a result of your spiritual life, and the spiritual life is not a result of your prayer. Make sense? Prayer is a result of your spiritual life. The spiritual life is not a result of your prayer. Since grace is the principle of prayer, no believer can petition for himself or make intercession on the basis of human merit, ability, morality, production, service. Every believer approaches the throne of grace on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. It has nothing to do with who and what you are and all the great things you've done. While the Father is propitiated with the work of Christ on the cross, he is no respecter of persons. Therefore, we must approach the Father from our position of fellowship. And it's kind of insulting when you know the principle and you don't do it, you don't get in fellowship and you start praying and going on and on. I'm not speaking for God, but it's kind of insulting that you know the protocol and you just throw it out there thinking, and then when it's not answered, it's like he never hears my prayers. I've had people say, I don't feel close to God anymore. I do my devotion. I pray. I do all these things, and I just don't feel like he's hearing me, and I just don't feel close to God. Have you ever read 1 John 1:9? No, what does it say? Have you ever seen this? Draw the top and bottom circle. No, I never thought about that. Well, that may be why you don't feel close to God. That may be why he's not hearing your prayers. And that may be why when you do those 10-minute devotionals, you're not getting anything out of him. You're out of fellowship. Our Lord, during the first Advent, had maximum effectiveness in his prayer life. The believer out of fellowship is not only weak, but he has no effectiveness in his prayer life. Here's another one I'm going to remind you of. God does not answer prayer because the believer is good, moral, sincere, benevolent, religious, concerned, altruistic, talented, or possesses a pleasing personality. He hears your prayer because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in fellowship, and you're good to go. Answer to prayer is a divine decision. Therefore, the believer's popularity with others is never a factor in answered prayer. Can't say, boy, God likes me so much, he hears all my prayers, and I get everything. No, you don't. Prayer is a weapon, and you must understand how it functions. Just as you should understand how any weapon functions before you use it. Prayer must be used as a weapon. Most people blaspheme when they pray because of arrogance while praying and ignorance of how to pray. And I don't think that's the case with you all. But remember, we're studying our defensive lines. And I got to go back the other way. And this is one of your defenses. Prayer. It's defense in depth. You got the edification complex of the soul. You got prayer. So you got all these defensive lines, all these fallback positions. So when false doctrine creeps in and finds a wedge and starts wedging in here, you get back in fellowship, you get back to Bible class, and you rock and roll. One prayer can change the course of history. Bet you never thought about that. So now you know how prayer works. And if you're a believer and you've never prayed or very rarely prayed, you must realize prayer is help for other people. When you pray for other people, you're helping them. You're sending requests to the throne room for sickness, for help, for needs, people that are hurting. If you're a believer and you've never prayed or very rarely prayed, you must realize prayer is help for other people as well as help for yourself. And it's a defense. One last thought on prayer. Whatever mode you do it in, wherever you're praying, whenever you're praying, you're speaking to God. Why the proper protocol? You're speaking to the God of the universe. In the name of his son. What an amazing asset we have as believers that we can go right to the throne room and lay our petitions right there at his feet. Now, we like to do that, but 5 minutes later, we like to take them back. Okay? I know, listen, I get it. You throw it up there and you see the crisis coming and you say, well, forget it. He's not going to get to mind today. I'll just handle it. Then you make matters worse. Then you go back and you submit it to him again, and back and forth you go. That's part of having a mature spiritual life. and understanding that faith rests real. When you put it at the throne room of grace, you don't take them back. You faith rest it and say, the Lord's going to handle this, and I'm good with however he handles it. That comes from a mature spiritual life, and I mentioned all that earlier. Don't forget, Lord, this person needs help. And it's okay to say when you're done, Father, I could use some help myself. And these are my issues. Pray without ceasing. I know you can't pray every moment of every day, but that's not what it means. It means to pray consistently. To consistently pray. Pray daily. Set a time for prayer. And you know, the more you do it, the better you get at it. If you're doing things during the day and something pops into your head, send a prayer to the throne room. If you happen to remember that Susie asked you to pray for her, pray for her. Then when you see her and she says, thanks for praying for mom, you can say, yeah, I really did. I don't have to confess lying to her. You know, I know a lot of people pray for Joe and for myself, and we appreciate it. Hey, I appreciate it. I know Joe does. We can't do what we do without the prayer. Jude 20 in our expanded translation. But you, beloved members of the royal family, keep building upon yourselves the daily function of the grace apparatus for perception, which builds an edification complex. Right there. By means of Bible doctrine, praying regularly by means of the Holy Spirit. Jude 21. Well, before we go there, I'm going to get some final points on Jude 20. I just can't let it go. When you have seen your defenses in depth, right there, starting with the grace apparatus for perception, right here, we've went over and over this the last 3 or 4 weeks, on to the stream of consciousness right here, coming down. And when you're taking in that Bible doctrine, you've got a river flowing in here. It's flowing down here. And you're getting wisdom that you can apply. Then you have the edification complex. You have prayer. You have several lines of defense. You can never forget these walls are for your protection against false doctrine. You should be able to turn on the television and listen to George Johnson on there bloviate and say, that guy, he doesn't have that right, and be done with it. You don't have to say, wow, how come we don't jump up and down and get up on the pulpit as Joe told us about? I never seen anybody do that at our church. However, walls that are unattended, listen carefully, walls that are unattended and are not reinforced crumble over time. How many old buildings have you seen that are crumbling in the city all over America? They're not being attended to, right? If you're not taking in Bible doctrine, these walls are going to crumble. They must be constantly attended to. Hence, Bible doctrine every day in some shape or form. Pick up a book on your lunch hour and read a paragraph or two. Stream a lesson. Download it to your iPod or whatever it is. Play it in your car. This is the same with the wall in your soul. You can't just leave it alone. You can't cut off the flow of reinforcements. This is reinforcements every time you take in Bible class. And convert gnosis to epinosis, it's flowing in there. That's reinforcement, doctrinal reinforcements. You can't cut off the flow of reinforcements to the wall. If you do, it will crumble. And that's exactly how it happens every time. You see, the danger for believers is false doctrine penetrating the soul, finding a weak point, and then exploiting the weakness. And that's what false teachers try to do, to infiltrate your soul, corrupting sound doctrine, breaking down your defensive wall. And that's why you may find it necessary to separate from believing friends and certainly unbelieving friends when they just constantly ping at you, trying to convince you to take on something else, to believe something else. It may be easier just to separate because you say, you know what, that's getting to be too much. Or maybe you start to buy the lie or some portion of it. And we're going to see that in Jude 22 and Jude 23, what our approach should be when a believing friend or someone you know on doctrine says, I'm throwing in the towel. I don't buy that anymore. And we're actually going to see Jude covers that before he gets to his doxology. So we're going there. So what we've just studied is a general view of your second line of defense. It's only a general view, but you have it. It will be your fallback position. It will be in conjunction with your first line of defense, which is grace apparatus for perception. You view the stream of consciousness that comes in. You build up your frame of reference. You get a good vocabulary storage. You got good categorical storage. We went through all this. You're strengthening your conscience. You got a lot of momentum. You're building up the wisdom. And this compartment's getting full. You know how to use the 10 problem-solving devices. You know how to claim a doctrinal rationale. You know the promises that you can claim. There's over 7,000. You can claim the promise. Get a doctrinal rationale. Put it at the throne room of grace. Take a step back and say, I can go on with my day because this is under control. The development of a conscience and the stream of consciousness, along with spiritual momentum and wisdom in the right lobes of the soul. Applied wisdom is the key to deflecting attacks. The wisdom comes from learning these 10 problem-solving devices. If you don't know what rebound is, you can't apply it to any others. If you don't build a personal sense of destiny, you will never have happiness, sharing the happiness of God, occupation with Christ, occupation with God. You'll never have those. Right here, sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ, right there. 9 and 10. Applied wisdom is the key. And that's what our pastor has taught us for 40 years. Wisdom. If you've taken it in, if you have metabolized it. So these compartments are the key to remaining a growing believer, serving and glorifying the Lord. Say, how can that be? As soon as you cut off the flow, guess what? You're no longer growing. And it's pretty easy to fall backwards. A believer cannot continuously repulse the attacks of the cosmic system of repeated attacks of false doctrine, and they will come at you constantly in all different forms without a fortress in your soul. But the fortress has to be constructed. And we've gone over that, and that starts right here with our pastor. Being filled with the first, you got to be a believer and have your human spirit. Be in fellowship so the Holy Spirit can teach you. Then you got to use your volition to say, I believe that. I buy that. And then when you get it over here, you got to have the courage to use it and apply it and start building. Building yourself up is always dependent upon the first line of defense. Gap. Right there. If you've got no first line, you've got no second line. If you're not utilizing this system, you can forget this one. The construction of the second defense hinges on the increase of wisdom in the right lobe of the soul. In other words, the stream of consciousness continues to flow until wisdom comes out the other end. If you're taking in Bible doctrine and it's flowing like a river, it continues all the way down until you build wisdom in the soul. Wisdom, what comes out the other end. And that wisdom has to be continually built up. The more doctrine that flows through the stream of consciousness of the right lobe, the more strength that is added to the second line of defense. First line, second line, edification complex of the soul, prayer, third line, defense in depth. These two defenses are interlocking. You can't have one without the other. One strengthens the other. Do you see that? This strengthens this. What circulates in your soul builds what is your second line of defense, a building that is impregnable. It's a construction that is solid, impenetrable once it's raised, but also it's a construction that's ongoing and never complete. You keep building. Most places when you build a building, you know, they put a flag up there, we're all done, it's all done. The construction people, look at what we built, everybody's all happy. This, you just keep building. You don't say, well, I got the seventh floor, I'm good. Joe, I'm never coming back to class. I'm right here, man. I got this. Because these walls will crumble. You will continue to build for your whole life as long as you stay positive to Bible doctrine. And it'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. And eventually you'll be at Mount Pleroma, and then you can plant your flag. The construction is ongoing, and it must be constantly reinforced for maximum protection. Because like any construction, the building can fall into despair unless it's occupied and unless it's maintained. How do you maintain it? Right here. And that's how you maintain it. I'm going to mess that up now. If it's not maintained by continually taking in Bible doctrine, the believer once again becomes vulnerable. If the flow of doctrine is cut off because there is no faith perception, because the grace apparatus for perception is out of commission, either temporarily or for longer periods of time, then the walls begin to crumble. And you eventually fall into what? Reversionism. Human viewpoint begins to penetrate the walls, and if those walls crumble and are unattended, then the construction of the second line of defense isn't happening either. You know what else? You won't be praying either. You'll lose that defense too, because you'll stop doing that, or you'll do it out of fellowship. You'll say, I don't buy that. I can't tell you the number of pastors that do not believe in rebound. Even when you say to them, well, they tell you, half my church is dying. You know, they're even young folks. Well, do you have confession before communion? No, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, and I think it's like verse 25 or 26 there. It says, we judge ourselves, so we're not judged. And for those who don't become sick and die. And they go, oh, I didn't even know that was there. They went to seminary and got a big plaque up on the wall and everything. And they look at you like you're dumbfounded, like, where'd you hear this? In Jude 20, the building upon is a metaphor. We're not talking about an actual building in your soul, okay? It's an immaterial structure that the believer erects in his or her soul. The construction metaphor defines a defense in the soul based on faith in the reality and authority of what? Bible doctrine. As taught by the Holy Spirit to the human spirit and metabolized. Grace apparatus for perception. See how all that fits together? I hope this has made sense because this is the last week we're going to talk about gap and these nice visuals. It all fits together. It's an interlocking system. It all flows together. It's built floor upon floor, line upon line, precept upon precept. As the structure goes up, the believer moves toward the peak of spiritual efficiency, living in the penthouse, right here. And how many people say, well, I've arrived. I know I'm there. I figure I'm still here. But I have plenty of people who tell me how mature they are. In this rarefied penthouse, his soul is fortified with grace and doctrinal orientation, utilizing the faith rest drill and keeping himself in the love of God. Personal love for God and personal love for all mankind. And we will see these results in Jude 21. Confident in the expectation of eternal life because of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, while not being distracted by the delays or the obstacles to construction by false teachers. See, it just delays your progress. This puts together so much of what you know about Bible doctrine, what it does in your soul. This encompasses all the problem-solving devices right there as part of your defense so that adversity does not break down your wall and you allow humanism to creep in. So take that right back here. There we are. There's your flat line of your soul. And you know what else? Prosperity is a big attack. People have got all the good stuff going on. The first thing they do is let Bible doctrine drag. The defense is like anything you want to become proficient at in life takes time. If you want to be an expert at karate, you have to take karate lessons. And you don't go out there as a white belt and beat up a black belt. It doesn't happen. It takes time. You got to become proficient at it. The same is true as what we do with Bible doctrine. It's the same thing. It takes time. You got to get proficient at it. You got to get proficient at using your 10 problem-solving devices. You got to get proficient at having the courage, and which will build your confidence, to take this right here, wheel tracks of righteousness, and get that river flowing over here. To keep it open. It takes time. You know what else besides practice? Sometimes takes experience. I say build confidence. You have to see it work. You see it work, that builds your confidence. That puts muscle on your faith. So don't get discouraged. It takes time. You don't go out and become a pro golfer in one day. It takes time. You got to get proficient at it. You don't hit a 100-mile-an-hour fastball on day one. It takes time. The greatest enemy to any spiritual advance is not just sin, but false doctrine taught by false teachers who infiltrate into churches and then infiltrate to your thinking. That teaching affects how a believer thinks when you let it creep into your soul. Jude sees these false teachers as the worst because that's what he's been warning his churches about in his letter. So Jude introduces us to our spiritual defenses, beginning with the first phrase of verse 17. He wrote, "Remember the words of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's our frontline defense, defense for believers, the words, the divinely inspired word of God, which is now in writing, which is why we come here. Then it was from the lips of the apostles and the utilization of what we call the grace apparatus for perception. And this is doctrine that's usable in the right lobe. Over here in the cardia. And the stream of consciousness then, and we'll close, is how it works in the right lobe of the soul. How it goes here, to here, to here, and ends up as wisdom there. The outcome of the gap is wisdom to be applied to your life. I hope it's made sense, and we'll get back at it next week, and we'll get started, I think, on Jude 21, and we'll finish Jude 21. It's only one line, so it won't take long to knock that out. And then, but we do have a grammatical issue with Jude 21 and 22, but we're going to cover that next week. So let's close in prayer, and thanks, everyone, for showing up tonight. Father, it's been, again, our honor to study your word. We're grateful for these teaching examples that we have and these illustrations so that we can learn your word. And now, Father, will we have the courage to go out and use it tonight, tomorrow, and the days to come and bring honor and glory to you. We look forward to coming back Sunday, Father, and having our pastor teach us once again the book of James. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.